the rest of us, we will begin with a word of prayer. So Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have called us your children, that you have given us the opportunity to be together, to celebrate who you are. And so Lord, as we come to your word today, may your word find good soil in our hearts, that it may grow deep, that it may strengthen us and mature us in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I enjoy studying human behavior, not so much like reading a book about it, but I like watching people. And there's a lot of funny things about us people. I think one of those is the fact that we love to one-up each other. Now, I don't know about you women, but I know when us guys get together and we start talking, we're always trying to one-up the other one's story, you know, or tell a funnier joke, and it just kind of perpetuates, and I'm not really, well, I think I know why we do this, but, and I remember as a kid, you know, kids are terrible about this. I remember having a conversation with another kid. Started like this. My dad's better than yours. Oh, yeah? Oh, my dad's bigger than yours. Oh, yeah, well, my dad's stronger than yours. Oh, yeah, well, my dad's smart, and it just kind of keeps going on. To where it finally got to the point where every classic my dad is better than yours thing goes, well, my dad can beat up yours. Oh, yeah, well, my dad can beat up yours. Now, the sad thing is I was having this conversation with my brother. We were brilliant children, I tell you. But we do this. We tend to do this. Today, we're going to be looking at our New Testament writing from Philippians. And it almost seems like this is what Paul's kind of doing. It's almost like he's saying, oh yeah, you think you're a good Jew? Oh, listen to this. Now there's a few reasons why Paul is doing this, which will kind of unfold as we look through this text. But I wanted to take a look at these things because I kind of see these as Paul's credentials. It's kind of like he's saying, yeah, you guys think you're all that when it comes to being Jewish, but listen to this. And I want to look at these because each of the things he mentions is significant in its own way. The first thing he mentions is he says he was circumcised on the eighth day. Okay, so that's following Jewish law. But it's also a way for him to remind his listeners that he was a true Israelite. He's not an Ishmaelite. Now the Ishmaelites, so you know, you have Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. Well, the Ishmaelites circumcised their boys on their 13th birthday. So he's making it clear, I'm not an Ishmaelite, I'm a true Israelite. You think, wow, you know, what better way to say happy birthday to your son? Well, son, it's your 13th birthday, got a little surprise for you. Whew! So Paul's like, I am an Israelite, thank you. Thank you, parents. And to emphasize this, then he says he was of the people of Israel. Now, in that day, if a Jew wanted to really prove their ancestry, that they were true Jewish people, they wouldn't use the term Jewish. They would go back to the older term of being an Israelite or being of the people of Israel. So he goes on, he says he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, I'm not going to go through all the reasons why because I don't think it's that important for this discussion. But the tribe of Benjamin was considered kind of the royal tribe, kind of the most highly favored tribe of Israel. So he says, I came from not only all these other things, but I came from the best tribe there was. Then he says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. This had kind of double meaning. For one thing, it meant that his parents were indeed pure Jews. There hadn't been any intermarriage and kind of disrupted the pure line of being a Hebrew. And so both of his parents are these pure Jews. But it also meant that unlike almost all of the other Jews of that day, Paul had retained the Hebrew language. In that day, most of the language spoken was Greek or Aramaic. And so Hebrew was kind of being forgotten by this time. So it means that Paul put in a lot of effort to retain his language. And then he says, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Okay, now if you've read the Gospels, you know that Jesus and the Pharisees butt heads all the time. And the Pharisees were far and away the most strict and rigid of the religious groups. Their sole purpose was to follow the law of Moses and all their own traditions that they added. Paul also studied under the greatest Jewish rabbi of the day, a man named Gamaliel, who even now is still considered one of the greatest rabbis in Israel's history. In fact, Paul, some commentators say that Paul was so highly regarded, extremely intelligent, studying under the greatest teacher, that even if he would have never met Christ, we still would have known who this man was, because that's how brilliant he was. Then he says, as for zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. So for the Pharisees, the way they kind of measured each other and how well they were doing was how zealous they were for some religious affection. So Paul says, I was at the top. What more could you do than persecute this group that was trying to throw everything out of whack for us? I was protecting everything that we held sincere. And then finally he says, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Okay, now he doesn't say sinless. He says faultless, because as far as following all those external demands of the law, Paul says, hey, you could hold me up to public scrutiny. You're not going to find anything wrong. I followed everything perfectly. So if you're a Jew and you're reading this or hearing this, or maybe you're having a conversation with Paul, this would be hard to one up, because he's pretty much at the top of all those categories. So what's he doing? Is he just boasting? Is he just saying, yeah, look at me, you know, showing off a little bit? Like I said, we do this too, don't we? We tend to revel in our own accomplishments, our own success. If we're honest, we like to brag a little about ourselves. And sometimes we don't even know that we're doing it. When I was visiting Northwest, okay, so I'm a prospective student. My wife was going there. I went there to kind of check the place out. And I think it was like intro to the Bible class or something. I decided to sit in on it, kind of get a feel for everything. And the professor, a man named Larry Malcolm, right at the beginning of class, he says, well, students, we have a young man here who's coming to check out the college. Why don't you go ahead and introduce yourself? Okay, I'm Corey Smith. I'm from Richland. And I work at Camp Gormley. I'm summer staff coordinator there. I went to see, and I just kind of went on and on. When I got done, he said, students, isn't this an interesting study in human pride? I'm sitting there going, you talking about me? You talking about me? I'm like, I'm a prospective student. And he says, isn't it interesting that all I did was ask him to introduce himself, but he felt obligated to share with us all these other things about himself, where he works, what he does, where he's gone to school. I'm like, man, you are not on the prospective student committee, I hope, because that is a terrible thing to do to someone who's thinking about going to your college. But we're kind of like that, aren't we? We may not even realize that pride comes out and us falling back on these accomplishments. And we like to feel good about ourselves. So we remind ourselves of all these great things we've done. Because I think in a lot of ways, we tend to fall into the trap of thinking that's what defines us, all those things. And there's a real danger in all of that. We'll get to that in just a sec. So why is Paul bringing all this up? Is this why? Because he just wants to brag? No, of course not. In fact, it's just the opposite of that. I think it's more like he's saying, yeah, you know what? I've done all the things I was supposed to do. I've said all the right things. I've gone through all the religious motions. And I did all those things because, if I'm honest, it was to look good. It was to build myself up, to look religious, to convince everybody else and even myself that, boy, because I've done all this stuff, God must really like me, that I'm righteous because of all these things. See, that's the danger it's so easy to fall into. That if I just do enough good things, if I'm successful, well, then God must like me. I must be right with Him. I can't tell you how many people, I love to ask the question of people, do you think you'll go to heaven? And I can't tell you how many times I've heard this statement, well, I think so because I'm a good person. You know, I don't hurt other people. I try to be honest. I try to help others. So yeah, I think I'm good with God. I think I'll make it in. Well, is that what Paul's getting at here? It used to be. That's how he used to feel. That's how he used to look at all of those accomplishments. But let's look at how he sees these things now. He says they are loss and garbage. Or in the Greek, the actual word there is dung. So you can kind of translate that into modern English, kind of how Paul felt about this. In verse 7, he says, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Not only that, but I consider everything a loss. I consider them garbage." Wow. It's like, really, Paul? But those were all good things. I mean, man, you had a high position in society. I mean, how could you say that was a loss or garbage? And listen carefully to what he says. He says, "I consider them a loss. I consider them garbage because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, that I may gain Christ." Wow. All those accomplishments, all those successes are loss and garbage compared with just knowing Jesus. And this knowing he's talking about is not just knowing a lot about Jesus, not being able to spew out a bunch of quotes or anything like that. He means a very intimate, very personal relationship with Jesus. And I have to think, could we say that? Could we say all of our accomplishments, all of our successes are loss, are garbage? I mean, you got to realize that when Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus shone in a brilliant light and kind of flattened Paul and blinded him, and Jesus said, "This is what you are going to do for me," Paul lost everything in that moment. He would have lost his job as a Pharisee. He would have lost his high position in the religious order. He would have lost his high position and respect in the society. And he's okay with that. Because he says none of that even compares to just knowing Jesus. Paul would have given it all up again in a second just to gain Christ. Do I treasure my relationship with Christ that much? I mean, if all my success, which isn't a whole lot, but if all my success, my accomplishments, all those things, if those were a loss, if those were just garbage, would Jesus be enough? Well, Paul says emphatically, yes. And that's a really amazing and impressive statement from this apostle. But his reason why he says this is even more compelling. Because while everything is a loss, he says, he has gained something. He has gained righteousness. In verse 9, he says, "I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Okay, let's talk first about righteousness and just exactly what that is. What are we talking about? I've used this definition many, many times because it kind of shows how ridiculous Bible college and seminary can be. Because the definition I was given in my systematic theology class was the righteousness of God is that righteousness that God's righteousness requires him to require. Okay, well, that is really fun to say. Really doesn't help anybody in any way. You can break it down and it kind of makes sense. But that's kind of how ridiculous we can get with this. In its most simple terms, righteousness is simply being made right with God. It's being in a standing with him where you can come before him forgiven. And you're not condemned for your sins. You come before him clean. And Paul realizes that his self-righteousness, all those things he was talking about, would never cut it. His status, all his trophies, they were never good enough, not even close. In fact, we know, because Paul realizes this very, very clearly, that if we stand before the law of God and are judged by that, we all fail miserably. even in the good things and successes and accomplishments we do. God sees the motivation. He sees the pride, the selfishness, the sin. And so Paul understands that to be righteous, to have this right standing before God, wasn't even within his ability. He couldn't do it, even as good as he was. It could only come through faith in Christ. This faith, this trust that Jesus accomplished perfection in this life, that he went to the cross and actually paid the penalty for our sins, paid it all. So given all of Paul's efforts to be righteous, by obeying the letter of the law, he clearly sees that all those efforts were a loss. And yet today, how many people believe that if they're just good enough, they'll get into heaven? I've had friends say to me, well, if I do get to heaven, it'll be by the skin of my teeth. No! No, not at all! It won't be by the skin of anything. Say, if you get to heaven, it is only by the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and by his blood. That is it. That is the only way you get into heaven. And to know that, to experience the power of that resurrection, that's what Paul is going for. That is his goal. And so the goal in this knowing and gaining Christ then is, as he says, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, and becoming like him in his death. Now, when I look at Jesus' life, I think, I'm not really sure I want to go through all that Jesus did, but I understand what Paul's saying, what a privilege that is, because we know that in Jesus' death, what comes next? Resurrection. And when you read these words, and I encourage you to read these again today, because you can hear almost how giddy Paul is talking about this. You can tell he is just getting all excited at this idea. But he also realizes that he's not there yet. He hasn't obtained this yet. So what does he do? In verse 13, he says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul's not going to dwell on former glories and accomplishments. He's going to keep pushing forward in faith until he reaches that goal, that resurrection, that heavenly calling. Now, not saying we can't reminisce about the past a little bit, okay? It's okay to look back on our lives. It's fun to share those things. But have you ever met someone who's absolutely stuck there? Yeah, it's kind of that high school quarterback who's thrown that same touchdown pass for the umpteen thousandth time. It's like that's all that seems to define who they are even later in life. Now, let's not dwell in our past glories. It's good for us to look back and celebrate God's faithfulness. Those are the kind of things we want to remember and pass on. But we don't dwell on ourselves and our past work. No, we strain, we press on towards following our great leader, Jesus. Now, in Paul's words, in the Greek, it's very clear that he is comparing this to a runner. He's using very athletic terminology here. And so he says this is kind of like a runner who's in that final stretch. And when they see the finish line, they don't look back, they don't celebrate, they just have one single focus to hit that finish line. Some of you probably remember a few years ago in the Olympics, one of our snowboarders, she was in the gold medal race. She had it won easily. I mean, she was so far ahead. She's coming down to the final little hill. All she has to do is go over it and cross the finish line, and it's done. And as she approaches this hill, she looks back to see that there is nobody around. So she decides to celebrate a little early over the jump, and then she wipes out and gets passed and loses the race. Paul says, in our Christian walk, in our Christian race, don't look back. Don't look back at those things. Don't celebrate early. He says, press on. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. We never stop. As Christians, there's no retirement for us. We continue to go until our bodies no longer can go. And then we've reached that finish line. And that was Paul's hope, to see his Savior face to face, to receive this crown that will last forever. Friends, we are always going to be tempted to fall back on our accomplishments and our works, to revel in our own victories, our own success, thinking that if we just work really hard, God will love us more. No, God just loves you, and He loves you perfectly. You're not going to make Him love you more. You're not going to make Him love you less. He loves you perfectly. So if we threw all those things out, all those accomplishments that we seem to take such pride in, would Jesus be enough? And are you willing to forget all that is behind you and press on towards the goal of resurrection and life? Because look, friends, we are never going to be able to one-up Jesus in who He is and what He's done. So let's run with wild abandon. Let's keep our focus solely on the one who waits for us at this finish line with this crown of life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing our hymn.